All right, good evening. That was very, very bad. That's all right, though. That's okay. You guys look around. It is few and far between here tonight. It's slim pickings, as Brandon told me when we got started. But it's good to see those of you who are here tonight. I don't know if I've run you off with this series or not, but we are in a new series called God's Beautiful Design. And we're looking at God's design for men and women. And what we're doing is we don't want to know what the culture says about this. The culture is so confused, more confused than they've ever been on what a man and a woman is. They can't even tell the difference between a man and a woman anymore. So we don't care what culture says. We don't care what science says. We don't care what, or the science, I'll say that says, or what politics say. We want to know what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about a man and a woman? And the Bible says there's only two sexes. There's only two genders. It's a man and a woman. And I want to say this at the outset, just in case anybody wants to get aggravated at me. God made men to be men, and God made women to be women. So that's what the Bible says, and we'll take a stand on that. And tonight I want to look at, when I say God made men to be men, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a man? That God has designed a man to be a man. So what does it look like to be a godly, biblical man? So let's look at it. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 3. And I'm going to read several verses here. This is the fall. Last week we looked at the perfect design of how God made Adam and Eve. And now we want to look at the fall. And I want to kind of work our way through the Bible in a study of what does God say a man ought to be. So the title of the sermon is God's Design for a Man. I almost titled it, Where Are the Men? So that's what God's looking for. Where are the men? So let me read these verses to you. I want to start in verse 1. I want to get the full context of this. You've heard it. You know it. I'm going to ask you two questions in the introduction. So you guys pay attention. I want you to be able to answer these two questions. So verse 1 in Genesis 3, we're looking at God's design for men. It says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye even touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And verse 9, And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? There's the question. Where is the man? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree that whereof I commanded thee, that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. We'll stop right there. I want to look at God's design for men. And it starts right here in the garden. So let's pray together and we'll look at God's design for men. Father, we thank you for making your word so clear. It is so simple, so easy that my little Emma could understand this. There are hard things in your word, but this, a man and a woman, is as easy as it gets, is as simple as it comes. And God, I pray that I would be able to make that simple tonight, that there is a difference between a man and a woman. And we need to know what you expect, what you command out of men. I need to know that. The men in this room need to know that. The women need to know that so they can expect it out of their husbands or future husbands. So God, teach us your design for men. Help me to use the right tone in this. Help me to preach it the way it ought to be preached. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Two questions I want to ask at the outset. Number one, who committed the very first sin in these verses? Everybody here should know the answer to that. That's the easy one. That is a fundamental, easy question. Who committed the very first sin? And the answer is Eve did. Question number two. This one's a little bit harder. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but whose fault was it? That's the question I want to get to. I think I have an answer here, because who is it that God goes and asks for first?
Who is it as God is walking through the garden and he's calling out to somebody? Does he call out to, hey, where's Adam and where's Eve? Does he call around, hey, where's Eve? Or does he call out in verse 9, and the Lord God called who? Called unto Adam. And I believe that as Eve committed the first sin, but the first fault falls on Adam. I believe that God gave Adam the responsibility to not only care for the garden and to keep it and to watch over it, but I believe he called Adam to watch over Eve and to make sure she didn't fall into any sin right here. I believe the fault falls on, the responsibility is Adam's. God gave Adam that responsibility, and when Eve is being tempted in the garden, Adam is nowhere to be found. He's missing in action. He's silent. He here in the first few verses of Genesis 3 has wimped out. And when he does start talking here, the first thing he does is blame Eve. God, it's the one you gave me that did this. It's not me, but it's Adam who has the responsibility on his shoulders to watch out for Eve. As if he's even saying, it's Eve's fault. Kill her, not me. He's wimping out. He's the one to blame here. So the issue here is, it was the failure of man that led to the fall of mankind. That is the main point of the sermon tonight. It was the failure of man that led to the fall of mankind. It was Adam's fault. It's the same way today. The reality is, I think God's asking the same question he was asking in the garden. He was calling out in the garden, where is Adam? Where's the man? And I believe he's, in our culture today, he's asking, where are the men? And it's true it's as true today as it is then, that where men succeed and do their job and they fulfill their role and they act like men, society will flourish. I want to say that again. If Adam had done his job, Eve wouldn't have failed. And in our culture today, where men act like men, and not like boys or like women, and they fulfill their role, their responsibility, and they do what God tells them to do, then society will flourish all around them. I believe a family will flourish where a man fulfills his role. I believe a church will flourish where men fulfill their role. I believe that a nation will be blessed by God where men are fulfilling their role. But when men do what Adam did, and they're missing in action, and they're silent, and they're wimping out, and they fail in their role, where men refuse, where men don't act like men, where men spend more time acting like boys and acting like women than they do men, society will burn to the ground. Churches will fail. Families will be cursed and not blessed. And we're seeing it all around us today, that the problem in our nation, our families, and our churches is that men aren't acting like men. So the question God calls is, where are the men? As he called for Adam, where's Adam? Today he's saying, where's the men? When I say, where's the men? He's looking out in the culture saying, where's my men? Where is in the family men? Where in the home is men? Where in my churches are men? And I'm not saying biological men. We're not looking for biological men. We're looking for biblical men. I'm not looking around saying, where's a man that has all the biology of a man? Those kind of men are everywhere. They're in the homes, they're in society, they're in the churches. We don't want biological men. We're looking for biblical men. Men who live up to God's standard. And again, and I want to say too, it's not what culture says men ought to be. You got on one side that would say men must be hunters and fishermen and changing the oil and growing the best beards. That's what culture says. That's not what God's word says. On the other side, they'll say men must be standing up for injustice and men must be sipping on tea and painting with watercolors. That's not what God's word says. We're not looking for what the culture says, whether it's a manly man or a girly man. Both can be wrong. You could be both of those things, a manly man, and you could cut down a tree with your bare hands and kill a bear. Or you could be a girly man and still not be a biblical man. So tonight I want to show you what a real man looks like. I want to show you what a Christ-like man looks like. And I'm just going to give you two qualities. I could give you I think I found 15 this week, and I thought, I don't want to do three sermons. I don't want to put it into one sermon. So instead, I've taken all those qualities, and I said, I think they all fall under two categories. So I'm going to give you 2 points tonight, and I want you to see how this falls under. Give you 2 qualities of biblical men. This is the bottom line. If you want to be a biblical Christ-like man, you'll have these 2 qualities. So where are men like this? And right before we start here, I want to say this is what women ought to look for in a man. My daughter will, a man will come calling one day, and maybe several men, more like boys, who need to be men. But this is who she, this is what she needs to look for in men. And my boys are going to grow up one day, and this is what they need to be. 2 qualities that makes a biblical Christ-like man. Number one, I want to show you, men are designed to lead. Men are designed to lead. I've said it, and I'm going to keep saying it. I think I've wrote it down in my notes 2 or 3 times tonight, just because I like saying it. Men and women were created differently. God created a man to be a man, and He created a woman to be a woman, and any deviation from that is sin. For a man to act like a woman is sin. For a woman to act like a man, it's sin. God created man to be a man and a woman to be a woman. And when God created man, man was given the responsibility to lead. Amen. I like this saying, that men and women were created to dance together, and men were created to always lead. We were given a unique leadership role, and it is all over the Bible, starting right here in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. God made Adam first, and Eve was made out of man. God created man to lead and women to follow. God even gave Adam dominion over all the creatures, all the fowl of the air. He said, you'll subdue it and you'll have dominion over all of it. Adam, you were created to lead. Adam was told to name the animals. That's leadership. He even named Eve. It's a leadership role. Adam was leading. And then you just keep on going through Genesis, and we've done that. But everywhere you turn, you find men leading their families, responsible for their families. If you just wanted to, you don't have to do it, but if we just wanted to flip through Genesis, we turn to Abraham leading his family, Isaac leading his family, Jacob leading his family. It's always the men out front doing the leading and the women following. You turn to Exodus, and who is it that's leading? Moses and Aaron and Joshua. Joshua says it, as for me and my house. Who's making that statement? It's not his wife saying, as for me and our house. It's Joshua standing up saying, as for me and my house, I'm leading the way, we'll serve the Lord. All the monarchs in Israel, men. Prophets, men. Repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, men are leading their families, their nations, and religiously. Priests and Levites, men. Move to the New Testament, and Jesus had 12 disciples, and all 12 of them were men. You turn to 1 Timothy, and I got to experience this today, but pastors are always to be men. Women are in to follow, and men are to lead. And you get into the home, and you can turn there. I want to be able to get you to turn to some places, but Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to see that I'm not making this stuff up. I think you know me better than that. But Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be coming back to this, but verse 22, in the home, it says, wives, follow. I mean, it's a wives, submit. That's the willing submission of the wife. Wives, you submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the leader of the wife, even as Christ is leader of the church. I know it says head there, but he's saying you're the leader of that and the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. There you go. Husbands are meant to lead in the home. Men lead in the church. Men lead in society. In all areas of life, God has given men the responsibility to lead. It's not an option. It's a command that every man must gladly accept and be the leader in their home. Amen. I hope you agree. You say, what does it mean to lead? I'm glad you asked that, because it's not what most think it is. is not a man in the house making demands or getting his own way or having authority or being like a dictator in his house that just gets to sit back and tell everybody what to do and they have to do it. That's not what leadership looks like in the Bible. And when the husband comes home, he demands things of his wife, sends his kids to their room, and they're scared to death of him. 1 Corinthians 16. I want to settle here just for a second. I want to show you what leadership really is. What does it mean to lead? 1 Corinthians 16, one of my favorite verses. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong." I've preached this before, but it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith." And that "quit ye like men," it says, "act like men." I love that verse. Act like a man. Which tells me, before I even get into it, that Paul's telling them there that there's a difference between the way a woman would act and the way a man would act. God created men. I told you I wrote this down several times, but God created men to be men and women to be women. Men to act like men and women to act like women. And any deviation from that is sin. So here he says, he gives us three ways that men lead. Number one is a leader must be willing to stand. It says there, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith." That's a great statement. The word "stand" there is stecho in the Greek. It's a great word. It means to drive a stake deep down into the ground. That you're not going to just put your feet on top of the ground. I'm putting my heels into the ground and I'm digging them in as far as I can and I'm refusing to back down. Men lead by taking a stand. It's somebody who refuses to back down. Somebody who refuses to leave the post. I love men like that, that will take a stand on some things. And it's not just on things. It's not political. He says, stand fast in the faith. Amen. There's where men lead. I said that you could be a big burly man that looks like a strong man. But if you don't stand fast in the faith, you're not leading and you're not a real man. Stand fast in the faith. Stand for what's right. Stand for what's true. Stand up for those things that matter. I think we're living in a culture today where it used to be when I was growing up that all the sin was kept in the closet and they called being ashamed of it in the closet and you had to come out of the closet to be unashamed. Such and such came out of the closet. Well, now they are unashamed and everything is out of the closet. But they're driving Christians into the closet. We're ashamed of what's true and what's right. No more. We stand fast in the faith. We refuse to back down. We're going to stand for the truth, for the gospel, for the word of God and what it says. Not toning it down, not compromising, not apologizing, but having strong convictions on the faith. Standing for the faith, fighting for the faith. There are some things worth fighting for. And real, biblical, godly, Christ-like men know where and when to take a stand. Amen. Some things are non-negotiable. Sometimes you got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. Sometimes you got to not only stand and fight, but you got to die for the faith. It shows priority. Men know what to put as a priority. Second, it says here, the first one is be willing to stand. The second one is quit ye like men or act like men. And I would say there that means to be courageous. So not only be willing to stand, but be courageous. That's what that is when it says act like men. You say act like men is be like a man. Don't act like a child. Don't act like a woman. Don't be effeminate. Don't be soft. Act like a man. What does it mean to act like a man? Well, the men then, when Paul was writing this, they were men. They had to fight wars. They had to stop thieves, and they were everywhere. They had homes to defend and wild animals to fend off. There was the threat of hunger and heat and real plagues. So men then had to be mature, grown up, courageous. They couldn't post TikTok videos and play video games all day. That'd be men. They had to stand up for some things. They couldn't cave under the pressure. They couldn't run away. They couldn't work from home. They couldn't be intimidated. They couldn't be scared to death. Men in that day had to be courageous. So when it says act like a man, it's saying be courageous like a man ought to be. That's what that's saying there. When Paul says act like a man, he's saying be courageous. And this is a theme that runs through, and I've got to hurry, but this might turn into a two sermon. Moses told Joshua, be strong and of great courage. That's what men do. David told Solomon, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, 1:8, 1:13, don't be afraid, don't be ashamed, hold fast. So men have courage. If there's danger to be faced, they're the first one in and they're the last one out. They're the last one to sound retreat. That's what a man does. Men make decisions. Men carry the mantle. Men plot the course. Men pave the way. Men step out first. We don't follow as men. We lead. We take responsibility. If there's a burden to be carried, we carry it. We come home and we don't add to the burden of our wives. We relieve the burden of our wives. And lastly there, it says, be strong. You see that? Be willing to stand. Be willing to be courageous. Be willing to be strong. That's what a man is. He stands, he's courageous, and he's strong. The Bible says the glory of the man is his strength. And I don't mean that he can bench press 315 pounds. That's strong, but that's not the strength that it's talking about here. This is a strength that is of meekness, that is under control. That's strong. You can lift 315 pounds off your chest, squat 500 off the floor, or deadlift 600 and be strong as you can be. But if you can't control yourself, you're as weak as water. Amen. Do I need to say that again? That's not what culture says. Strong men control their anger. Strong men control their outbursts. Strong men control their lusts. Strong men resist temptation. Strong men don't whine. Strong men don't fuss. Strong men get out of bed and do a job and complete a task. I read a story this week. I'm reading a lot on men. This guy was writing, said he used to walk through college campuses early in the morning, and there was a girls' dorm over here and a men's dorm over here, and every morning the women's dorms had the lights on, and the girls were up early getting themselves ready, and every morning until 11 o'clock the lights were off and the men were still in bed. Strong men get out of bed and do a job. They know that they have to work before they play. That's what it means to be strong. That's what it means to lead, that you stand for some things. Don't we need that kind of leadership in America today, in our churches today, in our homes today, that'll take a stand? There's too many people men backing down today and not enough men standing up today. If there was more men in the church standing up, there wouldn't be false teaching and heresy and all the things going on around the country in our churches. If there'd be some man that would stand up behind a pulpit or even stand up to the pastor and say, that's not right. Need some people to take a stand. Be courageous. Be strong. That's leadership. But it also says there in verse 14, and that's the second one, and I'll get that one done, and it'll be quick. Probably not, but I'm trying to soothe your nerves. Because not only are men designed to lead, and we've got to do the second one, because a lot of times you have these strong qualities of leadership. The standing fast and the acting like men courageously and being strong and not backing down. And it comes off as hard, tough, unapproachable. But look at the balance of verse 14. Let everything be done with love. Yeah. Men were designed to lead and men were designed to love. I like that. You can go back to Genesis and see Adam sure did love Eve. There was a love there. Men were designed to love. 1 Corinthians 16:14 there. Let all things be done with love. Ephesians, which we were just in. I want you to see the balance there. It does the same thing. 1 Corinthians, it's be strong, be courageous, be standing for some things. And then it says, but be loving. And then here in Ephesians 5, when it says, wives, submit to your husbands. For the husband is the leader of the wife, even as Christ is leader of the church and Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's leadership, verses 22 to 24. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I like that. He's saying there that we also love. The Bible gives us a masculine call to love. To be like Jesus. Jesus was a leader of men. Took a stand, was courageous. No man took a stand like Jesus. No man was courageous like Jesus. No man was strong like Jesus. Can you imagine that he was tempted in all likes like we were, yet without sin? He was strong enough to say no to sin. What a strong man! But on the other hand, nobody ever loved like Jesus. And I'll say this at the end, but I'm going to say it right now too. I'm not the model for a man. And my boys are going to look to me and they'll see me fail in a lot of ways in leadership and in love. But if you look to Jesus, if I just point them to Him, He will never fail you in leadership or in love. He's a man above all men. So we love like Him, who loved so much that He gave Himself up for the church. It's a sacrificial love. It's a stooping down to wash feet love. It's a shouldering the load of the cross love. I think it shows that the highest calling, men are called to the highest calling of the highest love. It's the hardest thing you'll ever be asked to do, to love to that height. To be willing to sacrifice yourself. I said it earlier that men come home and they get home from work and they've had a long day and they shouldn't add burdens to their wife. They should take burdens off their wife. They shouldn't push their kids to their room and say, I've had a long day, go by yourself. They should be bringing the kids around to show them love. Sacrificial. Giving until it hurts. Didn't Jesus do that? I'm going to give you this. This is the highest calling of love, to love like Jesus. To be willing to sacrifice. To be willing to be selfless, not selfish. There's a lot of men who lead, but they're a selfish leader who want all the time and take all the time. But Jesus wasn't about taking. He was about loving and giving. Not to be waited on hand and foot, but to wait on hand and foot. So Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I'll pour myself out in love for you. That's what Jesus did. That's what it tells us to do here. You say, well, how does that work? How do we love in that way? And I want to give, and again, I've given you three of the first time. I'm going to give you three sub-points in this one too. What does it mean to love like this? It means to lovingly protect. Men lovingly protect their family. Men lovingly protect their church. Men lovingly protect their country. It was Adam's job in the garden to protect and to keep and to guard. It was a Levite's job in the temple to protect and keep and guard. It was the shepherd's job in the field, John 10 says, to protect and to keep and to guard and to even lay down your life for your own sheep. We protect. That's what men do. It's a man's job. We protect women. Yes, we do. We protect children outside the womb and in the womb. We protect our home. We protect our church. We protect our country. We lock doors at night. We wrap our arms around little girls. I have to tell you, I was watching a movie the other night with Hallie, my little bitty girl. First time I've had this with Gracie Bell, I've had this with Emma, but we were sitting there, just me and her, watching a movie, and at one point it got dark, and she said, ooh, dark. And she reaches over and she grabs my hand. And I put my arm around her, and she felt like nothing in this world could ever harm her. Because you know what? That's what a dad does. Nothing in this world will ever harm my little girls. And when those little boys come knocking on my door for my little girls, you better believe I'll protect them. You better believe I'll watch over them because that's the job God gave me to do. And I'm doing it in a loving way, protecting my daughters. Amen. We lock doors. We wrap our arms around our little girls. And yes, I said it last week and I'll say it again. Dads, it's your job to kill the snakes. I read an author said this week, the world is filled with gardens, and gardens always attract snakes, and it's the man's job to step on the snakes. And it's not just a physical protection. It's a spiritual protection. Amen. If I protect my kids and my wife
physically and failed to do it spiritually, I have failed in protecting my family. If I protect the building and I lock the doors, and I do every day when I leave here, I lock the doors of the church and I make sure everything is safe and everything is right here. I want to protect the church. But if I don't protect it spiritually, I failed in my job. If you protect your family with a gun or with a knife or with your fists or with your muscles, but you fail to do it spiritually, you have failed your home. We must identify, fathers, the threats to our home. And I'm talking spiritually. Isn't that what we do? We protect our home physically. I'm always identifying threats. We lock our doors. We make sure everything's safe. And even when we go places. We went to Richmond a few weeks ago, and I told my boys, this isn't Big Stone Gap. They took off running. I mean, they're in the streets. I said, we're not at home anymore, guys. I'm looking for threats everywhere. Right, get around Dad. I'll protect you. Always looking for threats. But I'm talking spiritually. Always looking for what is trying to attack my family spiritually. Do you understand right now that Disney's attacking our kids spiritually?
Right.
Nickelodeon is attacking our children spiritually. Social media is attacking our kids spiritually. Churches with false teachers are attacking our family spiritually. You've got to identify threats and enemies and do everything in your power to protect them spiritually. Number two, I'll get you out of here. I'll get you out of here. Not just to protect, but to lovingly provide. I vowed when I stood before God and men, when I took Steph's hand in marriage, and I said, I will strive, and I've got the words down. When I made those vows, I'm like, I'm making these vows to my wife before God in front of men. This is a promise I'm making to my wife in front of people and a covenant before God. I better memorize these words. And I said, I will strive to provide. It was a tongue twister. I've changed it in my vows. Strive to provide for your every need. Do everything I can to make sure that you're always provided for. Ephesians 4:28 says we ought to, men, labor with our hands to meet needs. 1 Timothy 5:8, if we don't provide for our own, we're worse than an unbeliever. The responsibility of providing for a family falls on men. It was Adam's job in the garden. It's a job of the husband to provide. Physically, yes. Food on the table. Roof on your head. Clothes on your back. And I'm going to turn this also not only to physically, but it is, because I think the father is the priest of the home. That's our job to provide. As it is physical food, it's our job to provide spiritual food for our family. To make sure that our children are spiritually fed. Right? Men, you better make sure your children are spiritually fed.
Amen.
Man can live on bread alone, but they must have the bread that comes from God. If I give them all the physical bread in the world, but I don't give them the spiritual bread, they'll starve spiritually. How about this one? If I provide a home over their head, but I don't provide them a church home to go to, I failed as a father.
That's right.
I think a father ought to find the best church that he can possibly find. The one that's going to teach the children, teach the wife, teach him. That's going to open up the Word of God and exposit it and explain it. And it's going to be true and it's going to be wholesome words and it's going to be the words of Christ and it's everything that He's supposed to be teaching. And you find that church and you take your family there. You join. You go as often as you can so you can have a home for your children. How about the physical covering of clothes on my back? Or closing my kids' back, but not the spiritual covering of the blood of Christ to cover their sins. I better make sure I'm doing everything, not just physically, but spiritually. And lastly, if you've got that third little line there, and I'm closing here, not just to lovingly provide and protect, but to pray. It's our job, men, to be on our knees praying for our families, our church, and our nation. I'll tell you what my prayer for my boys is. And Isaiah's in here. I pray that my boys, and I pray this for Gracie, that she'd grow up and have a man like this.
Yeah.
I pray that my boys would grow up to be men of God.
And my boys would grow up and embrace the call of God in their life for whatever it is. That they would submit to the authority of God. I want my boys to grow up and to know that they got to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. That they got to bow the knee to the Word of God, to their elders, to their boss, to the government, to the police, to be able to say, I'm a man under authority. We're teaching rebellion today instead of submission. And I pray that my boys would know the Son of God. If I fail in that area, I fail in every area. I must teach my kids to know the Son of God. And I pray it every single morning. God, save my boys. Change their hearts. Make them men of God. Let them embrace the call of God. Let them submit to the authority of God. But God, please let them know the Son of God. Pray for your kids. Pray for your home. Pray for your family. Pray for your church. Pray for your nation. We must be men in prayer. Every man you find throughout the Bible that was any kind of man was a man of prayer. And I know we'll fail. I failed. Men, I think there's more men here tonight than there are women. We've all failed. Yeah. You're going to sit there in the pew and you're going to say, I have failed in so many ways in this way, like this. I'm a failure, but I'm thankful for that where I failed, God never does. And that where I fail, I can point my kids, I said it earlier, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll never fail. He is a picture of a true man. A real man points their children and their home and their wife to the greatest man who ever lived. Flawless example to follow. And the only hope for failed and flawed men like me is Jesus Christ. Let me read you two verses and I'll close. I've went 5 minutes over. You guys can forgive me. I'll take 5 minutes off another sermon another day. I don't know when that'll be. Ezekiel 22. You don't have to turn there. I'm done. Ezekiel 22, verse 30, it says, "And I sought for a man among them." This is a low point for Israel. And he says, "I sought for a man among them, a man that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." Isn't he not saying the same thing he did in Genesis 3? I'm looking for a man. Adam, where are you at? Here, I'm looking for a man. Somebody to stand in the gap, to take initiative, to intercede, to pray when judgment's on its way. I looked and I looked and I looked, it said, but I found none. And because I couldn't find a man to stand in the gap, a man to take initiative, a man to intercede, a man to be a man, I poured out my indignation upon them. I consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. And why did he do it? Because he couldn't find a man who's willing to act like a man. God made women to be women and men to be men. And he couldn't find a man to act like a man. I think he's looking in our nation today for a man to act like a man.
Yeah.
Where are they? Where's one to stand in the gap? Where's one that'll refuse to back down? Where's one that'll pray? Where's one that'll lead themselves and their wives and their children and their churches away from the judgment of God and into to the blessings of God? You understand right now that we are, as a nation, under the judgment of God. And it's going to take a man to stand up and to say, I'm leading my family out of the judgment of God, under the blessing of God. That's on us. We shoulder that responsibility. Where are the men? I pray to be a man like that. And I pray that this church will be full of men like that. I pray that my two boys will be men like that. Because that's the kind of men that God is looking for when he goes into the garden and says, "Hey, Adam, where are you at?" That's the kind of men we need to be.
Amen.
The men that God designed us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us this design. That you, God, have designed men to be men and women to be women. And God, I pray that you would raise up men in this church that would be leaders and that would love like this. Help us, God, please. Help me to be that. Help me to train and to raise boys to be like that. And let our church be full of that. They say, God, that churches right now are something like, last I saw, it was like 70% women and 30% men. Heartbreaking. I thank you for a church that is not like that. We have men here and they're good, godly, biblical, Christ-like men. And I pray that we would lead our families, our church, and our nation into the blessing of God and away from the curse of God. Help us to be the men you designed us to be. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.